hey, ladies, welcome to friendly time, right? Okay, I see that y'all definitely need this session. Okay, friendly time, yeah. Why don't everybody scoot a little closer up if you don't mind? It just makes me feel a little better. If you'll just scoot up a little more, I'll be friendly. Save me a seat. Good. Yeah. We'll act as though we love each other. Good job. Good job. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray real quick and then we'll get started, okay? Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Father, for this afternoon. We thank you for this ladies' session. And Lord, I just pray that each session is anointed by you and that you speak through each minister today. Lord, I am a vessel, willing, obedient to be used by you. And so, Lord, I thank you that today I speak through you and by you where I have my being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We receive that. Amen. All right. How many of you have heard me minister before? Okay. And so that means the rest of you haven't. So, I am a friend of Anna and Josh Gresham's. And my husband and I were friends with Josh before I was ever a friend with Anna. And this went on for years because we did youth camps together. Josh would come in, he would help us back when he was a youth pastor or whatever, all the things that he was, okay? And he would come to youth camps, and him and my husband would work together and do things together. And he would say, and I tagged along. It was me and all the men. And you'd be like, why was it you and all the men? Where were the women? Women were home having babies. And I had already had mine. And I started young. I got married at 19. 4 days later, I turned 20. And I started having my babies right off the bat, okay? And so we were young, and I had my babies quick, and so we were in ministry. And so then all the other people got married and started having babies. And so there was a divide. So there was a period of my life where it was me with my husband and all of the men. And so Josh used to say all the time, gosh, I wish you could meet my friend. I wish you could meet my wife, Anna. I wish you could meet my wife, Anna. I know y'all would be friends. And immediately that made me be like, I ain't going to be her friend. What makes you think you could tell me who's going to be friends with me? I'm a unique individual. Not anybody can just be my friend. I don't know why, because he'd kind of read my mail that way, and I'd be like, whatever. Because I had not had great friendship experience. And so anyway, I was always real whatever about it. And my friendship with Anna began very uniquely, and I'm going to get into that later. But just to let you know a little bit of who we are, my husband and I are associate pastors, and we work at my father's church. So my mother and my father founded the church, and they have a Christian school as well, and I'm the principal of that school, and that's something that God called me into and I never wanted, and I went through major anxiety, depression, and all the things, panic attacks, and besides the way that they decided to hand this over to me in 2020, a school in 2020. So, you know, it just felt like the Lord, you know, but all that panic and all that anxiety and all that fear was just me trying to not do what God wanted me to do. And when I completely surrendered to it and I got my will to change over, oh my gosh, I love being the principal. I was so created for this job. I am such a principal. I mean, let me tell you. And everybody thought, oh, she's going to be the fun principal. I've got to look. I found out. And, oh gosh, I don't know if I can do it. It gets the eyebrow up. You know, it's the Scholar of the Hera. And they come in there. Botox has made it a little hard. But but they can come in, and then I give them this look, and they just sit there, and they're like, you never know what's going to come out of her. That's what makes her scary. I'm like, ha, I love it. But no, I like to think it's the anointing. So anyway, but just to give you a little idea about me. So because of my personality, and even that my parents, I grew up with them being pastors in the church, it was hard for me. I am outgoing. I am bold. There are some things about me that you'd be like, well, it'd be easy for you to have a friend. It also made me a little vulnerable because I was very transparent. And being in the ministry, then people wanted to get to know me to be near my father or for position. And so I felt used, okay? So the walking it out sometimes was difficult, and I just didn't have great friends growing up. And my mom would always encourage me, you know, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And she always pointed me to Jesus. She always took me right to Jesus. So, with that being said, there is a time to have friends. Amen? And it is time we join forces with God-given friendships. And that friend that sticks closer than a brother, it's a God-given friendship. And that God has people for your life. He desires for you to find them. The same way that God desires for you to know his will and his purposes and his plans, he desires for you to find the people for your life. And God has friendship, and he's in the connection business. And so this verse, Isaiah 43:4, I stood on this verse for my husband. I love it. And it's really, if you look it all up and break it down, it has a different meaning to it. But when I was in college, I saw this verse and I took it this way. So it's Isaiah 43:4. And it says, since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. And so I was like, Lord, I don't need men. I just need a man. And I'll take the people for my life. And so I read that. What he's talking about, if you research it, it's, you know, I'm going to trade people off for you. I am kind of like an exchange. But when I read this, and I was in college, I stood on that. Therefore, you have men for me and people for my life. And so I just stood on that, and I say that all the time. I thank you, Father God, that you have men for me and people for my life. And because I always wanted friendships, I would always seek them out, maybe not in the so right way. Sometimes it was a facade. I'd be, hey, how are ya? You know? And then I'd go back to my room, and I'm exhausted, and I'm like, ugh. And then you're mourning. No one really knows me. No one really knows me because there was this facade up. And so then the Lord dealt with me about not being two-faced. Who is it that I've called you to be? Are you being who I've called you to be? And that was rough. You know, the Lord doesn't deal with us about everyone else. He deals with us about us. And so let's go to our question. Therefore, this is the question. How do we find our God-given friend? Proverbs 18:24. And I'm going to read this in multiple translations. New King James. A man who has friends must show himself friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. In the Message, friends come and friends go. But a true friend sticks by you like family. Oh, praise the Lord. Have you had friends that come and go? Boy, I have. But a true friend sticks by you like family. The man of many friends is a friend of all the world and will prove himself a bad friend. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A man with friends is to show himself friendly. There is a lover adhering more than a brother. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. So I just read that in the New King James, the Message, the Amplified, the New International, Young's Literal, and the New Living. And Young's Literal is, a man with friends is to show himself friendly. We are to show friendliness, true friendliness. But that means, and what I had to learn was, I have to strive to be the friend I want to have. If I don't want a two-faced friend, if I don't want a facade of an individual, then I have to show myself to be friendly. To be true, to be honest, to look in the mirror and know who that was. I had to be that to someone. And you may be sitting there going, that's not my thing. That's not my problem. My problem is I just can't get anybody to speak to me at all. And then that's what I'd say to you is, get up in the line when they're saying boldness. Pray in the Holy Ghost and ask him to show you what it is you need to do for you. It might be everyone's drinking coffee and you're sitting this side and you're like, well, I don't drink coffee. Well, drink a water and just stand up next to them while they're all talking. But you do have to take a step. For me, I had to be true. I had to be. Now, it doesn't mean you just come up to everybody and be like, hey, I made out with so-and-so last night, because I'm coming from an 18-year-old standpoint. I saw that look over here. I'm coming from 18-year-old standpoint. It's not that I would go up and be like, hey, I made out with everybody last night, and then I got my heart right with the Lord this morning at church. But what are you doing for lunch? That's not what that meant. It meant, hey, what are you doing for lunch? Let's get to know each other. And go. And that other stuff, that hidden stuff, you find less desire for it when you're committing yourself to do what God's called you to do. And so again, some of my examples, you may be like, that doesn't resonate with me at this age. I get it, okay? This was me in this is college Sheila, okay? College Sheila, we partied. Okay. Unless my parents hear this, and then I did not. I went to Oral Roberts University, and I went to all the chapel services and all the prayer groups in Jesus' name. So, but I had to get real. Not real. It's not just being real with myself. It was being in the Word of God, looking at it and letting it mirror to me and finding out who I am in Christ. And then going, what is it that I want, God? So I was lonely. I am at college. And I broke up with a jerk of a friend or boyfriend, whatever he was. Jerk. Broke up with him. And then he was my ride home from college for Christmas. So that was an interesting ride. So I ride home, get home, and go to see my great-grandmother. And on my way down to see my great-grandmother, and she bought me those duck boots. They're in style again. Y'all know what I'm talking about, the duck boots, the Sperry's. So when I was at Old Roberts University, it doesn't rain normal. It rains like this, and there's tornadoes and such. And so I went to class in the middle of a tornado, true story. And I didn't know it. I didn't know what the alarms were for. There's mountains where I live. You don't even hear an alarm. And so here I am. My umbrella's torn apart. I get to class. I am a hot mess. I'm soaked to the bone. My professor's sitting there and going, you realize you just came through a tornado. I'm like, is that what that was? I was like, gosh. And he goes, I'm going to give you some extra credit. I was like, thanks. He's like, we're going to go down to the basement. And I was like, okay, that's great. I mean, I had no idea. So I was telling my great-grandmother, and she lived in South Georgia, I was like, I was soaked to the bone, and my little feet were soaked. And I was like, and then I got a cold, and I'm just talking, you know, on the phone. And so the next thing I know, I got a letter in the mail, and it had some money in it, and it said, go get you some rain boots. She put on their galoshes. Go get you some galoshes to keep your feet dry for my little nanny. And so I wore my duck boots. It was Christmas time. And we were going to see her. And so I had them on my feet so I could show her my little duck boots. And when we got to the house, she passed away. She passed away moments before we got there. And so, yeah, now I'm like, and it was hard. It was hard. And then I had to leave and go back to school after that. So that was my Christmas break. On Christmas Eve, we buried her. I mean, you know, and I'm like, why didn't we plan that a little better? Christmas Eve, really? But it was, so it was sad and it was hard. So I went back to college with the nasty guy, you know, and had to go all the way back. And I was sitting in my dorm room, and I'm just sitting there, and I called out to God. And I'm like, God, I am lonely. I am so lonely. And I know that you're the friend that sticks closer than a brother. But I believe you've created someone for my life, and I just want them. So I ask you for my friend. And that's the thing is, you've got to ask for the friend. And you got to do it in faith, believing, not out of fear. I wasn't fearful that I would never have a friend. I was ready. And so, Lord God, I ask you for my friend. I trust you for someone. And so, Mark 11:24-25, therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And so I'm sitting there and I'm just praying. I'm like, Lord, I thank you that you give me this friend. And so then the Lord started dealing with me about forgiving past relationships, giving them to him. And I'm like, yeah, but I want them to burn in hell forever. And listen, I'm transparent. I don't know what to tell you. So I had to let go of some things. I had to forgive. Because I knew if I didn't forgive, if I didn't let go, if I didn't walk this out with love, I'm never going to receive what God had for me. And I had to believe he had it. Well, I have scripture here. It said, and like I said, Isaiah 43:4, that he has people for my life. I have this other verse, Proverbs 18:24, and it says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so if I have scripture, I can stand on that. But I had to forgive the other things in my past. I mean, there were rumors that I had, you know, because I had a boyfriend and another girl wanted to have the boyfriend. And so then she spread rumors around that I was pregnant. And of course, you know, I'm the pastor's daughter. But then after a while, my mother's like, that's silly. It'll blow over. Just, you know, because everybody will see soon you're not pregnant. But then, because I didn't show that I was pregnant, she told everybody I had an abortion and that the pastors were covering it up. And this was supposed to be my best friend at the time, you know? And I'm like, and then my boyfriend broke up with me because he's like, is it true? And I said, unless we're Joseph and Mary, you should know it's not true. He goes, well, I thought maybe you were with someone else. You're not the man for me. You know, thank God he's in ministry now. He's a wonderful individual. But I had to let those things go. I did. I had to let those things go. And so the Lord started working on me as I'm desiring this friend. So I am striving to be the friend I want to have. And then the Lord's creating in me a friendship heart. A heart that is complete and ready to receive. Okay? And so as I prayed this prayer, something happened. My roommates changed. And I got Darlene Long. Her name was Darlene Wade at the time. I'll try not to cry. Darlene was my first true friend. Prayer friend. I'd go to the shower, I'd come back, my bed would be made, she'd have my little clothes laid out, she would have ironed them. Oh my gosh, she was precious, she was just motherly.
And I'm like, what are you? She goes, I hope you don't mind. She goes, I just knew that they needed to be pressed over. So I just pressed them and laid them out. And I laid out a little necklace I thought would go cute with your outfit. I'm like, I love you. And she was from the South. She was from Mississippi, and I'm from Tennessee. We just, you know, and our boyfriends would call, who are now our husbands. And they couldn't identify who we were on the phone, so we'd play tricks on them, you know. And before we'd go to bed at night, she'd be like, grab hands. We got to pray. Got to pray before you go to bed. And if I went to bed without praying with her, she'd nudge me. And she'd say, Sheila, you're not going to have a peaceful night's sleep unless we you forgot to pray tonight. She always took me to the feet of Jesus. And so we'd pray. And so then, and she was just there. And I could go on and on telling you. I just saw her a couple weeks ago when I went to Kindle the Flame, and I hadn't seen her in a while. We can go years without seeing each other. We can even go a year without talking on the phone or texting. But when we come in each other's presence, it's just like, and we just start where we left off. It is so effortless. Do we agree on everything? No. We don't necessarily agree on everything, but I know she's got my back, and I got hers. And when she had her first child, she didn't have anyone in her life to help her. And my boy, today's his birthday, by the way, he's 24 years old. And if you're single or have a single young woman that's beautiful and lovely in the Lord, I'm open. But anyway, he would be very upset. He won't listen to this. But he's 24. But he was 3 months old at the time. And so my Christmas present that year was to go out to her when she had her little girl, Allison, Allie. And so she had Allie, and I show up at the hospital, and we go home together, and I stayed with her for 2 weeks. And my mom kept Matthew for me. And in those 2 weeks, I felt like, I don't know if any of you have watched Gone with the Wind, but it says, I don't know nothing about birth and no babies. I don't know nothing about birth and no babies. That was us. That was me and her. We didn't know anything about babies and stuff, though I had them. I mean, and she knew zippo. And so we came together, but we knew how to pray. We knew how to stand on the word. And so we had those 2 weeks. And so we've never had that again. Our moments are like this, like at Kindle the Flame, we had 2 hours. And we always part, hugging each other, going, one day, we're going to have all eternity and spend all the time in the world together. So you may have friends that are like that, they're your God-given friend, but they're not just right here, okay? Anna and I, we communicate quite often. We're still not in close in proximity. But Darlene and I, we have a long history. Something else that changed when I asked for that friend that sticks closer than a brother, I finally said yes to going out with my husband. He had been asking me for quite some time, and I wasn't interested in him. I didn't find anything about him attractive. I didn't think he was funny. He's not. If you know him, my husband's not funny. And Jeremy, do not rat me out. But my husband, he'd see me and he'd say little snarky things, and he was always with the baseball team, and I couldn't stand athletes. I thought they were a bunch of jerks. And so he'd come and he's like, hey, you want to sit down next to me? I'm like, no. And then we got assigned seats next to each other in college. And he was like, he would write on my papers in Spanish. And I'm like, I don't understand Spanish. I took 2 years of it. I don't know a word of it. I'm like, you're not impressing me. And he's like, come to find out it would be, I love you. I'm going to marry you. I mean, it was all this stuff. And I'm like, I'm not interested. You're not impressing me. I don't know what it says. Don't care. So remember, I prayed that prayer. So the spring semester begins, spring semester. And so I go to class, and I see John Mathis. Now, let me remind you, he has asked me out 3 times a week for a whole semester.
And I have said no very plainly for a complete semester. Semester changes. I walk in the classroom and I go, oh my gosh, John, is that you? Look at you. You look so good. You shaved. I don't like what you're doing with your hair. And the inside of me is going, what are you doing? Or my head, it's like, what are you doing? We do not like this person. And that on the inside, my heart's going, oh my gosh, he's so cute. And like, I just went schizophrenic on myself. I have no idea what's going on. And it was this battle. And so I'm sitting down, and he was shocked. He was reading the newspaper. I'll never forget it. He was reading the newspaper on the front. It was the sports section, had the Phillies on it. And he puts the newspaper down. He looks at me and goes, are you okay? I go, yeah, never been better. How are you? He's like, pretty good. How was your Christmas break? It's like my grandma died. It was awful. I'm so sad. And he's like, okay. He goes, what are you doing Friday? I was like, nothing. I'm probably just going to stay in my room and study. He goes, you want to go do something? I'm like, if you can call. I said, "You, yeah, sure, but you'll have to call me, I guess." He goes, can I have your number? I said, you'll have to find it. Yeah. I'm walking out of class like, what is happening? And why am I flirting with John Mathis? And he signed his name everywhere, John C. Mathis. So that's how I thought of him, John C. Mathis. Why are we talking to John C. Mathis? And then at 2 hours go by, he calls me. And we went out. And 2 months later, we were engaged. Be careful when you pray this, how serious you are. Because sometimes your head and your spirit are not going to be in agreement here, but your spirit knows because you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you who leads you into all truth and shows you things. And he lets you know you have people for your life. Okay? That went a whole different direction. So, Luke 5:17. God-given friendships. And like I said, I prayed this. I believed God when I prayed it. I prayed it so sincerely. I remember it. It was raining outside. And I was thinking, outside matches my inside. I mean, I was so dramatic. I was so dramatic. So I remember praying that. And those two things changed. And to this day, I have those two friends, those two people. And John and I are friends. We really are. And that's how our whole relationship started, was out of friendship. And so Luke 5:17 said, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So they're in a house and all these people are there. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they judged. But then I'm going to skip down. And it says, 24, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before him and took up what he had been laying on and departed the house glorifying God. And then we see the same story in Mark 2. And it says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they had not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when he had broken through, they let him down in the bed which the paralytic was laying. When Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith?
his friends. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He healed him. What are you needing to look for in a friend? Someone that's going to bring you before the feet of Jesus. Someone that's going to carry you in your time of need. Remember, we're also talking about mirroring that. Be the friend that takes your friend to the feet of Jesus. These four men took their friend. He could do nothing. And they took their friend and they took him to Jesus. And when they couldn't get through, they couldn't press through. That wasn't enough for them. They went up to the top. They ripped the roof off and they started putting him down. And Jesus didn't be like, "Oh, you just put a hole in my building. Dude, what are you doing?" No, he said, "Oh, great is their faith." And it moved him. Fill yourself and surround yourself and believe God for someone that's going to take you to the feet of Jesus. Be that friend that takes the other friend to the feet of Jesus. We should have these friends. They're the friends that they're going to get results. Listen, there are going to be friends that give you opinions, their ideas, beliefs. Those aren't the friends that we want. We need the friends that point to Jesus. We need to be the friend that points to Jesus. You know, we need the friends that just don't say the feel-good things and they join in our misery. Have you been with someone and they just joined in your misery? But they speak the truth in the light of the word. They're the ones that you should seek out. Anna and I'll go back to our friendship. Like I said, Josh and my husband were friends, and so I knew of Anna. But I was friends with Josh, and my husband, really, and I'd just sit, and they would talk, and I would say crazy things just to get involved in the conversation, and that's usually when Josh says, "You need to meet my wife, Anna." And so I was going through something hard. In January, this upcoming January will mark 10 years that my father was diagnosed with cancer. He was diagnosed with stage 3 Hodgkin's lymphoma, I think is right. Anyway, it was bad. Let's just put it that way. It wasn't a good report, and every time he went to get a report, he just got a worse report. It was just one of those times. And so, what are we going to do? So my dad said, "I'm going to go through treatments." He was going to go through he said, "Whatever the doctors say, I'm going to do. I just believe this is what we should do." And he said, "I'm going to mix my faith with it." He said, "I don't care if they put me full of mayonnaise. My trust is in the Lord. But this is what I believe the Lord is showing me to do." So that's what he did. And you got to get God's answer for your situation. So anyway, my dad's the pastor of the church, and we're his associates. So we were doing whatever needed to be done during this time, which my dad, you know, he wasn't going to back down. He's preaching every Sunday. He's wanting to preach every Sunday morning and Sunday night. There was a period of time where he was getting weak, didn't have any hair. You know the drill. I don't have to go there. I don't want to glorify that. Well, all of a sudden, it was like I didn't have a friend in the world. Now, Darlene was there. Buddy Darlene, my daddy preached a message that cancer is not the big C. Christ is, and cancer bows its knee to Jesus Christ. So my friend Darlene heard that message because she was staying in touch. She wanted to know. So she had a Bible study, and her friends came over for the Bible study, and she said, "Don't take your shoes off. We're going." They said, "Where are we going?" She lives in Tulsa, Oklahoma. She said, "We're going to Cancer Research of America. I've already booked a room. We're going to go in, and we're going to preach that Jesus is the big C, and cancer bows its knee. And then we're going to pray for the sick." And her prayer group was like, what? She goes, oh, yeah, I just heard a sermon. This is what we're doing. And so that's what she said. This is what I'm doing to stand with your father. And I mean, you know, it was awesome. Well, it was like all of a sudden I had no ministry friends. It was like crickets. Nothing. Nobody reached out to us. My dad had been a director and with a group, and it was nothing. And I started getting a little something on the inside. Stupid people, stupid friends. I don't got no friends. I don't need no friends. I got Darlene. I don't need nobody else. I don't need anybody else in ministry. They're all stupid. And so the Lord's like, who did you want healed? And what are you believing for? And I had to go back to this forgiveness thing. I'm like, I want them to go to hell again. And the Lord's going, that's not my plan. Do you want your dad to go to hell? Oh, gosh. Okay. I was like, no. And so I'm laying myself before the Lord. I'm just laying it out. And you know, this is the church. This is their pastor. So they need you. They weren't very good at being there. They were there for Pastor and us, but there's a little bit of, they're like, are you okay? You know, are you okay? Did more hair fall out? Oh, is he panting? Are you okay? And they're a little bit looking at you and trying to take the temperature. And so, you know, you're like, we're healed and whole in the name of Jesus. We're above and not beneath. We're going forward. The Lord is our strength. All of that's true, but you're being that. And it is getting a little weak. About that time, I get a phone call. And it said, hey, I've never called you before, but this is Anna Gresham, Josh's wife. Hammy, because that's how we knew him, Hammy. Said, I was just thinking about you, and I was thinking if I was in your shoes, this would be hard if this was my dad. How are you? I'm praying for you. God just brought you before my face today in prayer. That's the first conversation I ever had with Anna Gresham. She's been my friend ever since. We've had many, many conversations. But she came, she grabbed a hold of my bed, and she dragged me to the feet of Jesus. And she stayed there with me until I received what we came there for. My dad in March will be cancer-free for 10 years. Amen. Hallelujah. He'll be 70 years old in March. The church will have been in operation 40 years in March, and he'll be cancer-free in March. 10 years. Hallelujah. And so there's other friends. Let's look at these. Job. Poor Job. Job 2:11. And I'm not saying all this to say, hey, I've got great friends. I've had some horrible ones. I'm going to talk about some in a minute. I've released them to the Lord. They're going to go to heaven, and I love them. I'm not saying all this to say, I got God-given friends. And I'm saying this to say, what God does for me, he'll do for you. You got to trust and obey. And you're going to, and to stand on the word. I love something that Miss Marcy said this morning was about the word and the spirit. Get you a verse. And I've just given you two simple ones, and he may give you other ones. But that he has people for your life, and that there's a friend that'll stick closer than a brother. And that's the friendship that I have with Anna. We're like sisters. And in that, she's introduced me to others. I mean, Trailhead, I have my bestest friends are here at Trailhead. And that's the truth. And I love it. But God will bring these things as you stand on his word and you trust and believe. But Job had two friends. He had more than two friends. He had three friends. In Job 11:13, it says, and when Job... Did I say two? Job 2:11-13. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. And all their names. I'm going to skip that. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven, so that they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they all saw that his grief was so great. They just sat there on the floor with him, and oh my gosh, he looks horrible. Look at him. And they put on this display, and they just sat on the floor for 7 days and went on. And so we see that each one takes a turn at saying why they think Job's going through what he's going through. Have you ever had a friend like that? Maybe you sinned. Maybe you sinned. Your friend comes saying, you know, maybe the reason you're going through what you're going through, maybe you got some sin in your heart. What's going on in your house? Now, if I look at you, I don't know y'all's personal business. And if you're like, oh my gosh, you knew. I don't know anything. I don't know anything. That's why I keep looking at Christian. I'm like, listen, she's going to have a complex later. No, she's not. But, you know, maybe you sinned. Maybe you need to get that right. Maybe you went out last night, and the Lord knows all about it. You went bold, all right. Woo, let me tell you. That wasn't the kind of thing they were talking about. So the friend starts saying, maybe you sinned against God. So he starts accusing. And then another friend comes along, because he's like, no, I don't think so. And he starts telling him, maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to repent before God. God's judging you. You got to repent. And then there was another one. And so where's the other one? Anyway, so they're bringing accusations. They're bringing accusations. They're bringing reasonings. There's got to be a reason for this. I mean, how many times have we heard that in our lives? Got to be a reason why you're going through what you're going through. None of this was uplifting. None of this was encouraging. And then Job starts lashing out, and he says, I'm a righteous man. I'm a righteous man. There's no reason for any of this. And then there was the one friend. I think his name is Elihu. And so in Job, let's go all the way to Job 32. I mean, listen to this. This is a long time of listening. I mean, this is one thing after another. And then Job starts getting like, hey, I'm a righteous man. I'm a self-made man. He starts puffing himself up. And then this friend, he sits here and he says to them, it says, then the wrath of Elihu, this is in 32:2, the son of, this is all important, the family of Ram, I just can't pronounce it, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Job's justifying himself instead of God. And then he starts saying, I'm young in years. It says, we'll just go to verse 3. Also against the three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet condemned Job. Now because there were years older than him, he waited to speak to Job. But now his anger was aroused. And in verse 6 it says, I'm a young man in years and you were very old, and therefore I was afraid and dare not declare my opinions to you. I want to stop right there. Don't judge friendship in someone's years. Anna's 40 and I'm 47. You know, if we were back in high school, that'd have been weird. I'd have been babysitting her, you know. But don't look at friendship in years. You love who God brings to you. They may be older, they may be younger, but it can be beautiful. And this young man here says, you know, you're years older than me, and I was afraid to speak, and I dared not share my opinion. But he says, I got to speak. And he said, in verse 9, great men are not always wise. And so he starts saying, this isn't right.
this is uncalled for. You're justifying yourself. You're saying it's all about the things that you have done. You've discounted God in all of this. You're not even looking at the right enemy. And he starts, what is he doing? He starts bringing him to God. After this man speaks, you know who the next person is that speaks? God. And it says, then God spoke. We need the friendships that once a friend speaks to us, it might not be easy. Maybe they're correcting some things in our life that we can hear the voice of God. They put us in a position to hear from God himself. You don't need a friendship that just sits there in misery with you and cries along with you. You need the friend that maybe they can shine some light on you and where you're at. And again, it's not always easy. Desire a friend that allows God to speak into your life and in the lives of others. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I'm going to read this in several translations again. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend to show rage or worthy purpose. Iron by iron is sharpened, and a man sharpens the face of his friend. I tell Ann all the time, you make my face sharp. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You use steel to sharpen steel, and one friend sharpens another. Sometimes we get there and go, oh yeah, iron sharpens iron. But if you look at that, sometimes it's hitting and there's sparks flying. And that's real conversations. But it's a real conversation that brings you in line to Jesus. I'm having a difficult time and my husband and I are arguing and my children are being brats and I just can't take it. And I think I'm just going to go get the bottle of wine and drink my problems away and just sit before the fire. And I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to stay under the blanket. And the friend comes along and says, no, the word of God says you're overcomer. The word of God says that your children are taught of the Lord and great shall be the peace of your home. Your husband hears from the Holy Spirit, and he is a good and loving husband, and you're going to submit to your husband all the days of your life because God created you to be together. And you're not going to sit there and go to wine, but you're going to go to the true, holy, new wine of the Holy Spirit, and I'm taking you to church. So you better get your heels on, your tennis shoes on, or something, because I'm taking you there. That's a true friend, and that's iron sharpening iron. It's not always the buddies, and you go shopping. Anna and I go shopping, and I won't get nothing. And she's like, you're not shopping. I'm like, I don't shop at the same shops you shop at. You shop at little girl stores where the armholes are made small. I shop at the lady stores where the armholes are cut big. Hallelujah. I'm like, yeah, we don't shop at the same stores. And then she wants to go hiking. I am not going hiking. She's got Moneta for that. I'm not going. She's got other people in her life for that. That's not me. So she's looking at boots and all the things and the stuff that makes you not chafe. And I'm like, no. Mm-mm. No. So we're not always whatever. But I can tell you this, there's been times where I talk to her and she goes, well, that's just not the word. And that's not the Holy Ghost, and you know that's not true. Yeah. And she shows me the word. Hallelujah. So don't be Job's friend. and don't settle for those friends. They will drain the life out of you. So I want to... got a few minutes. I want to talk about this. What about when you have a God-given friend and they bite? Have you ever had a God-given friend and it bit? You'd be like, huh? Well, let's look at Genesis. Why do God-given friends bite? Genesis 2:8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man, whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God had made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food.
and the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he's describing what the garden was like. And if we skip down to 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good for men to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see that what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each creature, that was its name. And so Adam had given names to all the cattle and to the birds and to the beast. And he didn't find a helper comparable to him. And God caused him to go into a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took out one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh. And then the rib which the Lord had made The Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And so he joined them. He created this union. God created man. God created woman. He brought them together unto him. This was his creation. He loved them. You know, my children were created in me. I'll tell them that all the time. I created you. You're so beautiful. And they're like, "Mom." But God created my children within me, and I birthed them out and trained them up, and they're grown. You know, my daughter is married and has three boys of her own, and it's beautiful and it's precious. And so when I sit there and I just personalize this passage, let's go to chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" That's not what God said. He didn't say anything about touching it. "And then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing the good and the evil.'" And so the woman, she saw the tree. She saw it was good for food. She thought it was pleasant to her eyes, and the tree looked desirable and to make one wise. So she took the fruit, and she ate it. And then she gave it to her husband with her. He was with her, and he ate. They bit. And then they realize they're naked, and they go and hide, and then God comes to them, and it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden." How precious is that? You heard the sound of the Creator walking in the garden in the cool of the day, but they hid themselves from his presence because they knew what happened. And he said, "What did you do?" They thought on something. Eve took something that the devil said and thought on something more than the one thing that the Lord had told them. In your God-given friendships, you cannot discount the devil and people's will. Sometimes the devil will come along and plant a little seed of something in their head. And if they will and choose to accept it and to think on it and to think on the one thing other than what God has, they may bite and it hurts. And be like, "I thought I had a God-given friend. I thought that was someone for my life. And what happened?" You're in good company. God created his two best friends and they bit. They were deceived by the devil. And their own free will. And it had consequences, and it hurt. I want to look at one other passage. And if you're like, "This does not help me at all, y'all, you are crazy. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And I'm only doing what I believe is on my heart to share." And I hope you do get something out of it. So Luke 6:12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain and prayed and continued all night in prayer. So Jesus went out and he prayed all night. And then when it was day, he called his disciples to him. And from them, he chose 12 that he named apostles. Jesus went and he prayed all night long, seeking God. Who are the ones that I choose to myself? And then he went and he called out 12. Do you think Jesus missed it? No, I don't think Jesus missed it. And so it goes down through here and it lists each one of the disciples. In this one it says, in 16, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Judas became a traitor. Jesus spent all night asking the Lord who it is to come alongside me, to be with me, be the anointed. And so out of this, I want you to see that the calling didn't make him perfect or shield him from considering other things than God's will. And where do we see this? Where can we see this? Well, if you look at John 12, oh gosh. If you look at John 12, hurry this up. This is where Jesus is anointed. And I'm going to get, you can write these verses down. John 12, 1-8. John 13, 18 through 38. Mark 14, 10 through 11. And this is in John 12, this is where Jesus has been anointed with oil. And that Mary anointed his feet with oil. And then she washed it with her hair. And it says, but one of his disciples, Judas, who would betray him, he wanted to know why. Why do this? Why not save this money and it could be given to the poor? But it said in verse 6, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had money in the box and he would use it to do whatever. John 12, 1 through 8. John 13, 18 through 38. And then Mark 14, 10 through 11. So we see Judas starts questioning. He's questioning Jesus. There's a time in being at the feet of Jesus and he starts questioning. But then there comes a time where the devil enters him. And they're sitting there at the Last Supper. And Jesus says, the one who's dipping their piece of bread in with me, they're going to be the one that betrays me. And Judas does it. And he looks at him and he goes, whatever you have to do, you go and do quickly. And he left. And what I want you to see is not everybody's going to always go with you. They're not always going to follow you. They're not always going to have the same heart and continue with us. So when they give us that kiss goodbye, what do we do? Well, in this passage of scripture in John 13, when Judas left the room, Jesus automatically starts going in here and talking about a new commandment I give you. You love one another, and they'll know you by your love. And so when people lose their love for you, let them go. And love. God's got friends for you. But when something goes wrong, let them go. Peter denied him, but Peter repented and there was reconciliation. Judas, the devil entered his heart and he went a whole nother way. It was sad. Don't get caught up in the past hurts of friendships and relationships. God's got someone that will fill in the gap to walk alongside of you. But you've got to allow God to complete you. And you can't trust in someone else to complete you. Friendship isn't about someone to complete me. I've got something missing and I need completion. Friendship is about coming alongside and being a help to each other. God is the only one that can complete us. In Him is true completion. So we got to be realistic. If God and Jesus had people walk out on them, you're going to have people walk out on you. But you ask God to help you to receive a healing, and you become complete in Him, looking to Him for the future, and allow Him to bring you that person that sticks closer than a brother. And so something I want to hand out to you, we've run out of time, but are in Him verses, because red flags of friendship, there's questions, and they discount the gift of God on you, and they seek their own, and they start to isolate and distance themselves, and there's excuses. But if you are complete in Christ, then when they start going astray, you can stay steady. And so you want to strive to be that friend within you and to go the distance. We want to go the distance. And so my challenge to you is be the friend you want to have. Be complete in Him. Be complete in who you are in Christ. And these verses are being handed out, and they're in Him scripture verses. And you start meditating on those. And just, Lord God, I thank You. I'm complete in You, and I know who I am in You, and that You are nurturing me and bringing me up in the way that I should go, and that in that way You have people for my life. And so as I'm in Your way, You're bringing people in my way, and I have those friends that stick closer than a brother, and give God the glory and the praise. Amen. So let's just pray real quick, and You just keep passing those out while I pray. Father God, we just thank You, Father, for today's session. I pray, Father God, that the word was given out. Lord God, that these women find the friendships that they are seeking. And Father God, that they'll be that friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that they seek the friends that bring them to the feet of Jesus, that place them right there with You, Father, and that bring the word to You. So Lord God, I just speak over them healthy, restored friendships, healthy, complete friendships in You, building, life-building friendships, and past hurts and disappointments, Father God, right now in the name of Jesus, choose to let them go. Just let them go. Lord God, we release past friendships. We release past relationships that bit us or kissed us goodbye. And we, Father God, we just thank You that we're complete in You, and we receive that healing right now. In Jesus' name, amen.